You can turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Obviously, one of the big life events in my life has been the birth of Ansley, our first daughter, who is 5 weeks tomorrow. I guess time does fly, but my boss yesterday, no, Friday, he wondered if she was 2 months already, and I said, no, she's just 5 weeks. He's like, whoa, I guess time doesn't go as fast as he thinks it does. But he's in his 50s, which I thought it was the older you get, the faster it goes, but I guess not. But anyway, in Luke chapter 18, I had to think of this passage with the birth of a child, and I want to read verses 15 to 17. Luke 18, verse 15. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. And then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And these verses have a little new meaning to me with the birth of a child. But I always think of the setting of with these verses or the context. So you can picture, if you look at the Matthew 18, the first 14 verses, Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow. He told the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. And I don't know if this came right after those parables, but you can kind of picture Jesus is sitting there and there's lots of people and he's touching people and he's healing them and he's speaking in parables. And then, and, you know, the disciples are like, wow, this is amazing. And the crowds are amazed. And then a bunch of maybe, you know, several parents come up with little children and they're like, hey, can we just wiggle in there and have Jesus touch our children? Because the parents see what happens when Jesus touches people, right? They're healed or they have these wonderful encounters. And the disciples are like, I mean, you can just think of your child tugging at you with, you know, your three-year-old and, hey, daddy, can I? And you're studying for the devotions. And you're like, it's not that important. You can just picture the disciples, right? You can't blame them if you put yourself in their shoes. And I have to wonder how they felt when Jesus turned around and said, no, disciples, he rebukes them. He says, no, just you guys are actually in the wrong here because you have to become like children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples were probably stung a little bit. And then Jesus says, no, let's just pause everything and let's let the children come so that I can touch them. And we're told that he laid his hands on them and he held them in his arms. And he just kind of puts his ministry, it's part of his ministry, but almost like he just pauses his ministry to the adults. And they just have to stand there and watch just Jesus interacting with children because we need to become like children. So that's the thing I've been thinking about the last 5 weeks is what does it mean that the kingdom of heaven belongs to children? So I've been watching my daughter. I have nieces and nephews, but when you have your own, you can't just hand them off to mom or dad anymore because you are dad. And so it takes on a new meaning. So I've been thinking, there's four things that I thought of that I want to just go over very quickly here that I think is part of becoming like children to enter the kingdom. And the first one is dependence. Ansley is fully dependent on us. I mean, if she's crying and she's just fully dependent. I mean, a newborn, they just can't do anything. We're starting to put her on her stomach just to see what she does, and she just kind of does this, and then that's it. She can't turn her head if she's on the floor. She can't roll over yet. She's just fully dependent on us. And I have to think in my life, as adults, we like to think we're independent. We like to do things on our own. And as a result, I find myself only turning to God when I really need him. Ansley doesn't turn to us when she just needs us. She lets us know anytime there's a problem. I mean, she's got a voice on her, which is healthy, I've been told. Maybe it's too healthy, I'm not sure. But she lets us know if anything is wrong. And yet, so often, I turn to God only when it's a big issue, you know, when it's a big problem. And 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your cares upon God because he cares for you. Peter doesn't say, cast some of your cares. He says, cast all your cares to God. He will take care of you. The second thing I think of is that becoming like a child is a sense of peace and rest. She likes to be held, which can be annoying, but she does not like to be set aside. She likes to always have some kind of human contact. which I thought would be very precious, and it is precious, but after a while you're like, okay, the, you know, preciousness starts dropping a little bit. But she loves to be held. She just wants that human interaction. And you can tell when you're holding her that, especially if she's sleeping or maybe she's awake and you know, she's kind of happy, that she just loves that. And she kind of looks around and she's fine. You put her down and then she starts getting kind of worked up. And I had to think, again, as adults, what does that look like in our lives? And John chapter 15, where Jesus goes through the discussion of the vine, and you know, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And verse 4 really stuck out to me in there. Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. Just like the branches, and I'm paraphrasing here, but just like the branches cannot bear fruit unless they are with the vine, you cannot bear fruit unless you're with me. And so that sense of abiding in Christ, like, what does it look like to be held by Christ? I don't fully understand that. But what does that look like in our lives? The third thing is her sense of identity. It's amazing when I talk to her, when we talk to her, and we say, like, we love you. We say, you're our daughter. You know, you talk to them, and they kind of look at you, and you know they're not understanding it. And yet, psychology tells us that deep in their soul or their being, they do understand that. And if they don't have that, there's, you know, studies and all kinds of studies in today's world, for sure, that show that the importance of being loved and taken care of in the first several years are just critical, even though I doubt any of us remember anything that happened before 2 or maybe 3 years old. But yet that has such a foundational part of our lives. And so her sense of identity in being my child and my daughter, you know, she's not a teenager yet, so I have some time, but I don't know what I might be a little different then, but it's very easy to love her now and to say, you know, you are my child. In Galatians chapter 4, and I actually just want to read these verses. We'll have them in Sunday school in a bit, but this is, I think, just a beautiful passage, because as adults, we also are given that promise that we can become a child of God, and we can have our identity in Christ. I just want to read Galatians 4, verses 5 to 7. Actually, I'll start in verse 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. The beauty of God sending his son, we just came through Easter week, so that we could move from slaves or servants and actually become children, actually become sons and daughters of God. And so I've been thinking of identity. Ansley is very, she knows, I think she knows that I'm her dad. You know, again, she probably can't think it, but I think she knows that. Do we know that we are God's children? And the fourth thing that I have to think of is a sense of delight. She's just starting to smile when you talk to her, and she hasn't laughed yet. But you all know that when they reach that stage of just having to, you know, nurse and sleep and cry, and they actually start interacting with you, and they can smile at you when you talk to them, like, that can really make my day. I can make my morning or whatever it is. And God also delights in us. Maybe in our culture, you know, we like to emphasize order more, and that's all good, but often we don't really think about God delighting in us. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18, I'm not going to read it, but David goes through the passage where he says that, you know, before we were even born, God had our members written in his book. And I don't know if that's literal or figurative, but I know that God does have a plan for us before we're even conceived, before we're born. And then in verse 18, this is the verse I really like. David says that God's thoughts are precious toward us. And he says that how great is the sum of them. Like, we can't even fathom how God delights in us. And so often we think God is just making sure, you know, maybe we're good boys and girls. And yes, it doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. But God delights in us as his children. I love Sunday school time, I love discussion and debates and reading books and hearing sermons and, you know, taking courses at Faith Builders, whatever it may be. Those are all great things. But sometimes I forget that we need to become like children. I have not had any deep theological discussion with Ansley yet, and I probably won't for years to come. And when those children came to Jesus, he didn't sit them down and say, I mean, maybe he said, obey your mommy and daddy, I don't know. But I have a feeling he didn't. He probably just loved them because they understood. Children understand something that I think we as adults, we understand it, but we just forget it because we're so busy, we're so important, we think we're important, and we're really, maybe we're not that important. And children just, they know how to live in the moment, and they know, again, the four things that I've thought about with a daughter. They know that they're dependent on someone else, someone bigger than them. They know that when they're with that person, they have the sense of peace and rest. They don't have to be afraid. They have a sense of identity, and they have a sense that they're being delighted in, that they're loved. I want to just close. Turn with me to Psalm 131. I think David also understood this. He wrote Psalm 23 where he talks about Jesus being a shepherd. But Psalm 131 has been one of my favorite psalms for a while. And when I read in Luke 18, it was actually when I was preparing for this devotional, in my daily Bible reading, I read Psalm 131. And at the timing couldn't have been more perfect. But Psalm 131, I think David was maybe thinking about this. What is it like to just trust in God and to be delighted in by him? Verse 1, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself, like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. So let's enjoy Sunday school. Let's enjoy those deep theological debates or discussions. But then let's remember that God doesn't really care what our IQ is, or God doesn't really care if maybe we don't fully understand something, but he does care where our hearts are. He does care that we trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the example of children and how Jesus, for the account we have in the Gospels where Jesus loved on them and taught us a little bit more about what the kingdom of God looks like. Be with us, be with the Sunday school teachers and the rest of our service as well. Be with Johnny as he preaches and as well as for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
It has certainly been a blessing to be here with you so far this past week. And no, I don't know all of you. I have learned to know many of you a lot better than I had before. Yes, the Lord has laid a message on my heart, and I believe that God is really speaking to the congregation here because I'm hearing the reverberation of this message in our Sunday school lesson that we brethren had, and also in the devotional this morning. I think God has a message for you, and it's revolving around faith, true faith, faith that is alive, faith that is moving, faith that is growing, and that's the title of my message today, is Growing Faith. You could use that in two different ways. How do you go about growing faith? And is my faith growing? Is it static? Have I reached a plateau and I'm satisfied with that? And I want to start with a little illustration that actually happened to me. I got a call from a girl that was attending our church. And she said, if you go to the church in the boiler room under a paint can, you'll find a note that I've written for you. Now, that was strange. I don't usually communicate with people in the boiler room. But I went to the boiler room and I removed the paint can and I got this note and I began to read it and try to understand what she was saying. And I could tell that she was troubled. And I could tell that there was an estrangement between her and her mother. And so I counseled her to open up and communicate with her mother. And her response was, "I am as close to my mother as I care to be." Now, if I would tell you the rest of that young lady's life, it reads like a bad novel. A broken marriage, living in sin. Continuation of that for 25 years. But I'm as close to my mother as I want to be. I wonder how many Christians deep down inside, they'd never voice this, but they are saying, "I am as close to Jesus as I care to be." Why? Because they're afraid that the Lord might require something of them they're not willing to give. Because they're satisfied with their level of faith. They're satisfied with their level of commitment and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want a deeper relationship. There's something vastly wrong with that. And we should desire a relationship that is deep, that is personal, that is pertinent, and that we can relate to on a daily basis. So I want to look at growing faith just a bit, and I'm not dreaming this up. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has something to say to the church at Thessalonica. And I'd like for you to look at that. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in verse 3 he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or suitable, because that your faith groweth," and that's an ongoing verb, "your faith is continuing to grow exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And when something abounds, it's not just barely squeaking by. It's full and running over. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, your faith is growing, and so is your love for one another. And I fear too often that when you find dissension and variance in church settings, it is because of a lack of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ through your faith. And so your faith needs to grow so that you can actually experience the other attributes of Christ in your life, one of which is love for the brethren. You see, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that has the connotation in that scripture there in 1 John verse 7. Chapter 1 of verse 7, that there is something about a cleansing action within a body of believers, because all of us are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all moving in that direction. It's kind of like this. You know, if we start out here 6 feet apart, but we're focused on that clock, on the six on that clock, and we both start walking toward that clock, and we're just focused on that six, and we come closer. And you know what happens? The farther we go, the closer we become to each other. And so it is when our focus is on Christ, regardless where we start out. We could be from a non-churched situation. We can be from the gutter of sin. Or you could have been raised in the most beautiful Christian setting ever. But we're still all focused on Jesus Christ. And as we travel toward him in our Christian walk, we become closer and closer to each other. And that has a cleansing effect on how we live. And that's so necessary for us. I don't believe our salvation is just to barely get us through. I believe that we are to walk with him. And I still like what the one African-American preacher said, "If you ain't walking with him down here, you ain't going to walk with him up there." Same preacher also said, "We're just rehearsing down here, and if you don't do right in the rehearsal, you ain't going to be in the performance." And so we need to understand something. God is requiring of his children to truly be children. And I believe we need that spiritual DNA in us that reflects the character of God. You know, it's amazing. I've met some of you, and I didn't know you, never met you before, but I met your grandparents. And you know what? I look at you, and I can see a resemblance. I can see a characteristic in you that was in your grandparents and in your parents. That's amazing. That's physical. And the Bible says that which is born of flesh is flesh. Well, you can make that application. It has a different connotation, of course. But we can see physical and mental likenesses, thought processes in you that were in your parents and your grandparents. And that's right and good. There's nothing wrong with that. But so should it be when we relate to our Heavenly Father, that we should see the characteristic of Christ in every one of us. And that should be unmistakable. It should be flowing over. As a boy, I had an interest in scientific things and history as well. So several of my friends went with me, and we went to the Confederate prison called Andersonville. And there, walled in, were thousands and thousands of Northern prisoners who were fighting in the Civil War. And there they were housed. There was a stream running through it. That stream carried the waste away, but it also was their only source of water. And typhus set in. It was filthy conditions. And each morning they brought a big wagon in and they loaded up the men who had died during the night and hauled them off. It was horrible. I saw with my own eyes holes dug with bare hands and sticks that were so deep when you dropped a rock into them, you know, you could hear when they hit bottom. These men were digging for water, and every one of them was a dry hole. The conditions were horrible. Some of the men actually dug out and got out under the fence and came up and ran and were hunted down with bloodhounds and brought back or killed. It was a horrible existence in a bad chapter in the history of the United States. There were men that prayed. They gathered together and they had a prayer meeting. And we are told that while they were praying, lightning struck not too far from them and water began to gush out of the ground. I was there and I saw that fountain. I was just a teenager, but I saw that fountain and they had put like a pavilion over it and had funneled the water so it came out of one spout. Well, me having a bit of plumbing interest, I got a bright idea. So we got some paper towels and we stuck that spout tight shut. We used a stick and we really tightened it up so that the water could not come out of that spout. And all of a sudden my friend said, uh-oh, it's coming out over here. There was a crack in the marble there and the water was coming out of there. So we stuffed that full. And my other friend said, oops, it's coming out over here. You know what? You couldn't stop that flow. You could try to plug it all you wanted to, but that water was going to flow. Jesus said this, that when we come to Him and we receive Him, we receive the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be like a fountain flowing up within us, flowing unto everlasting life. And that's what we need. We need to have a faith that is vibrant, a faith that is alive, a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, a commitment to Him to the extent that within us, there is that flowing up of the goodness of God because the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. He is guiding us into all truth. He is telling me what's right, what's wrong, where to go, where not to go, how to live. It's all there. He even is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, just like the Word of God is. And when I really got serious about serving the Lord, you know what? I had been into secular music. I had been into music that was not God-honoring. It wasn't some of the vile stuff you hear today, but it wasn't honoring God. And you know, there is no neutral ground. And the Lord began speaking to me about my music, and I resisted. I loved it. It was part of my life. And but you know, I would pray. I would get on my knees and I would pray and I'd say, God, I want you to take all of me. I want to be yours. I want to commit myself totally to you. Use me, make me, shape me any way you want, and I'll be yours. And in the middle of that prayer, God would stick his finger right down tight on my music, and he would push, and it hurt. And it would stop my prayer just like that. I couldn't pray anymore. That beautiful communication I was having with God stopped right there. That didn't happen once. That happened many times. Until finally one day I decided, Lord, I've been building a fence around this thing and saying, Lord, you can have all of me but this. I'm tearing down the fence. Take it all. And that's when my life began to blossom. And I'm sure yours, all of us, because we're human, have a tendency to put fences around certain areas of our life and say, Lord, you can have all of me except this. You know, God's not honoring that. How would it have been if my wife would have said, yes, I'll be yours, completely, with the exception, I still have a little friendship with this other fellow over there. Huh? That doesn't work. No. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are truly going to be his bride, then it takes a commitment, and that involves faith. I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Here again is one of those chapters in the Bible that we've come to know so well that we kind of go ho-hum when somebody turns to it. Yeah? But I just want to pick out a few points here to help you understand. In verse 1 in Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Someone else has said it this way. Faith is the ability to see the possible in the impossible. Follow that? It's the ability that God gives us to see a possibility in that which looks absolutely impossible. You know, my father said, Johnny, you have worked for me for a number of years, and you've worked, had a job, and you gave all your money home, and we gave you 10%, but we just appreciate so much the help that you gave us. You name the car, and I'll buy half of it, and you pay the other half. Wow. He said, if you want a new one, buy a new one. I didn't want a new one. I wanted one that had the engine in the back like a Volkswagen. And the only thing I could find that wasn't a Volkswagen with the engine in the back was a Corvair. Some of you are old enough to remember those things. A 1960 Corvair. Not a Corvette. There's quite a difference. A Corvair. And it cost $1,050. So that meant I owed my dad $525. And about that time, I got my draft papers, and I said to the government, I can't fight in the U.S. Army. I can't be a part of the military. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I can't kill another person. I just can't do that. Christ said, put away the sword. And so that's me. I can't, but I'm willing to serve. Give me something else to do. And they did. They gave me a place where I could work in a hospital, and there was a Now, I wouldn't have had to work there. There were other places where you could go and get decent money. But in this particular hospital, they had a church program with that hospital where they gave you room and board and $25 a month. And I had this girlfriend from Ohio, and I was thinking before too awfully long, we're going to want to, you know, become one. We want to get married, and you can't do that on $25 a month. That was the impossibility. But God just said, I want you to go. And I felt that in my heart. And what could I do? I fought it. I argued with God. And it didn't work. I was not at peace until I would say tentatively, okay, God, I'll go. And immediately there was peace. Then after a while I said, but. And then I'd go back and I'd argue, but I can't pay my dad. And I owe him that money. And, you know, owe no man anything. And so this battle raged for a while, and finally, I just gave up, and I said, God, if you want me to go, I'll go, and I have no idea what's going to happen with the car or marriage, you know, so I went, and I spent 25 wonderful months working in a hospital helping save lives in Zanesville, Ohio, rather than taking lives in Vietnam, and I'll never, never regret that, and you know what? We got married. And my wife joined me there and shared that experience with me working in the hospital. It was so beautiful. Faith, I'm not sure that I actually had faith, but what I did is I trusted the voice of God, not knowing how it was going to turn out at all. And that's a type of faith that we need today in the nitty-gritty of life. And in our journey of life, we need to have that faith that commits us to the Lord, even though we can't see a way through it. And that's how we have the possibility of seeing that possibility. We have the ability to see the possibility in that which looks to be impossible. Just trusting the Lord to bring it out His way. Well, years passed, and we had first child. We put her on payment, you know, and then we moved to Belize, Central America, and we're missionaries there. And of course, there was, yeah, we landed in Belize with $500. And when it was 2 years later, we came back to the States, and after we'd sold our possessions down there, and after we landed, we had $500 to start all over again. And by that time, we had another child. And so, all these things, trusting God, not knowing the outcome, is a precious gift from God. And faith is that which will allow you to come to those places in life. And you need not be apprehensive of how God is going to work it out. But you trust Him, and He will work it out somehow. Well, it was tough getting started. We were trying to build a little business, and God gave us another child. So now we had three. And I never really could scrape together the $525 to pay my half of that old Corvair. And you know, that Corvair was already shot, and we had another car. In fact, when I sold it, I got $95 for it. And so, it burnt oil like everything, yeah. We went to visit my dad at Christmas time several years later, and Dad had a card, a Christmas card for me, and I opened it up and it said, "One 1960 Corvair, paid in full." That's how God did it. Those kinds of experiences help us to walk in faith. And here it's saying, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we cannot see. And would to God that all of us would come to that realization that God is for you. God is for you. He wants to see you. That doesn't mean everything's going to be successful in life. Not at all. In fact, in verse 3, he goes on to say that through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, I love that. I have no idea when I look at creation around me how God did it. In fact, I think He had really a sense of humor as He was creating the animals. Can you imagine God thinking this up? Huh, I'm going to make a kangaroo. Big back legs and little bitty ones and a pouch to carry the baby. I think God really had a sense of humor. And then He said, you know what? We got all these animals running around here grazing off the grass. Let's have one that grazes off the top of the trees. Let's make a giraffe, you know? And then He said, but you know what? They're going to have to drink water. So we're going to have to put check valves in his jugular veins so that when he leans over, all that blood doesn't rush to his head and blow a head gasket. You know, and God designed all that. Now, we don't know how He did it. All we know is what the Scripture says, that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It doesn't give us all the details. We are looking at some of the details. We finally begin to understand them a little bit, but it is marvelous when we come to the point where we just trust God and His Word. And I love this, that we understand through faith that God framed the world by His Word. Last year, we had to take our watches and change them 1 second because our orbit around the sun was 1 second different than our watches. I don't know which one was off, the orbit or the watches. But to catch up with time, we had to move it 1 second. So the scientists tell me. Well, it's important for us to understand that God is in control and what He does is perfect. Also, I want to take you now to the latter part of this chapter, and I want you to follow along as we read verses 32 through 40, because this is also faith. Faith isn't just Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab, as are mentioned here, but there are others kind of lumped together in the end of this chapter, and I want you to catch that. I think it's important for us to see it, and we're going to see something here that not God has not always come through on what we as humans would consider the positive side. Sometimes it's the opposite, but God sees us through. Notice carefully verses 32 and following. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the enemies. The women received their dead raised to life again, and others were... Let's stop there. So all these wonderful things that were accomplished through faith in God, we champion that, and we want that. We talk about that. But it goes on to say, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I want you to understand that faith is not guaranteeing that God is going to come through and alleviate our suffering. God is not always going to come through and heal our diseases. God is not always going to come through and pay for the car. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it's the opposite. I want to tell you about a man that I met. I don't think I'll ever forget him. He was all hunched up, just a shriveled up little man, and he had these crutches that he had to walk with, and he staggered as he walked. He was a vibrant firebrand for God in Romania, communist Romania. And because he was teaching and preaching the gospel, the KGB hunted him down. He was in a hotel room, and they began to beat him. They beat him. They stomped him. They beat him till they thought they had killed him, and they left him for dead. For 3 days, he lay there in a coma. One of his friends, who suspected something must have happened, began to trace him, where he'd been, and finally came to that hotel room. When he walked in, he saw this man lying on the floor, and he thought he was dead. He went over to him, and he looked at him and said, "No, that's not my friend. That's somebody else." And then the man moaned, and he said, "Oh, he's not dead, whoever he is." And they took him to a hospital. But it was his friend. His head was swollen to such an extent he couldn't even recognize him. That's the man I met, the man who had been beaten. Because of the severe beating, there was a problem in his neck that was paralyzing him. He had a tumor growing there from that injury. A tumor began to develop. And so they contacted a doctor to do the surgery. And the doctor said yes, and the surgery was scheduled. And it was a surgery to save his life. And this malignancy was growing, and it was choking the life out of him. And then somebody came to the doctor and said, "You better be careful what you do, because this man is in this condition because of the KGB. And the doctor canceled the appointment. Didn't do the operation. They worked and worked and found finally another doctor who said, if you are quiet, I'll do the operation, and he did. Well, my friend that I had met spent 6 years in bed. The doctor said he'd never walk again. There he was in bed. And the neighbors knew that he was on his deathbed. And this man, though he had faith, he communicated with God. He thanked God that he was still living. His wife and his daughter were still with him. And if you can understand the dinky little houses that these Romanians live in, every square inch is used. Daughter slept in the same bedroom with daddy. She had her bed, and he had a bed with rails. And 6 years passed. There he was. People would come and visit him, pray with him. He would testify and talk with them. In that condition, that horrible condition, yet his faith in God never wavered. One night, after 6 years had passed, a voice spoke to him in the middle of the night. He just said, Victor, I want you to walk. And he told God, I can't walk, you know that. And the voice said, I want you to walk. Victor rolled over, and for the first time in 6 years, his feet touched the floor. And he stood up shakily, and with his hand on the rail, he began to walk. And as he walked to the length of the small room there, and he turned around, he started walking back, and his daughter woke up. And she was scared. She knew it couldn't be her daddy, so she began to shout. And he said, shh, it's me, it's daddy. And so she said, oh. And he walked back and he got into bed. In the morning, when his wife walked in, she was getting him ready for the day and was getting ready to bring him something to eat. And then as she was walking out of the room, the little girl says to her mom, she says, Daddy was walking last night. And Mama said, what a beautiful dream. And walked out. And Daddy heard this, so he rolled over and put his feet on the floor again. And as he was walking along, staggering along, his wife came back into the bedroom. And when she saw him, she screamed and screamed and screamed. She couldn't stop screaming. And the neighbors all realized that he had finally died. So they quickly went out to their flower beds and they picked flowers to bring over to the widow, you know. And when they got there, they had a time of rejoicing instead of mourning. And I know this man, you know, and to meet him and to hear his testimony for the Lord. And even as he gave his testimony, he was in such pain that he had to give himself an injection after having spoken with us just to ease the pain that he lived with. But his faith in God never wavered. I wonder how I would be. I wonder how you would be under similar circumstance. Can your faith grow with your journey? And I believe that is God's call upon our life. That our faith never reaches a plateau, but it grows and grows as we continue to interact with God and allow him to take control of our life. I want to tell you about a hippie that I met once. Well, he wasn't a hippie when I met him. He had been a long-haired hippie that had gotten into Satanism. And he began to see and experience manifestations of dark powers. And then one day he got to thinking, if there's dark powers, I wonder if maybe there's not light also. And he got a Bible and he began reading the Bible. And then he told us, he said, as we were reading the Bible, my wife and I together, we would read the Bible and it was enlightening, but we didn't fully understand it. We weren't saved. But we were wondering about the Word of God. And one day we were walking on the sidewalk and up front comes a car and it just swerved way up on the sidewalk and we had to jump out of the way as it went by. It almost hit us. He said, two times that happened to us. And he said, I fully believe Satan was trying to kill us before we could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he was just, there he was, sharing with us as a community. And I was sitting in the audience, and he was saying things like, you know, as we read the scriptures, one day my wife was reading out of 1 Corinthians 11, and there she saw the Christian woman's veiling, and she says, "Wow, that's great, let's do it." And she began wearing a Christian woman's veiling. And then somebody asked him from the audience, "Was that difficult?" And he said, "No, we were just saying, show us more, God. We'll do whatever you say." That kind of faith is really amazing to me. When we come to the place where whatever God asks of us, we're willing to do. Well, now I'm going to tell you why I wasn't willing. I was sitting in that audience. I was listening to this man give his testimony. And as he shared, the Lord spoke to my heart. And the Lord said, "Give him some money." I said, "Lord, I've got a $20 bill in my pocket, and that's all I have." This was before the days of credit cards. And, "Lord, I have enough gas to get home, but I don't have enough gas to go from home to work on Monday morning. And so I can't give him the last money I have, or I won't be able to go to work." And I sat back and listened to him speak. And the Lord brought a scripture to my mind. The Holy Spirit was very faithful. It said, "If thou seest thy brother have need, and thou shuttest up thy bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in you?" And I said, "Lord, I can't." And I don't remember much else of what he said, that because I was sitting in the audience arguing with God. And finally, I couldn't stand it anymore. So I opened my wallet, I pulled out that lonely $20 bill, crumbled it up, stuck it in my pocket, and waited for an opportunity. And when the amen was said, this man needed a breath of fresh air. And off to the side of the church, there was a side door, was a little landing and the steps that went down. It was off the side. The front was lit well, but that wasn't. And I watched him, and he went out that side door, and I followed after him. And he stood out there, and he took a deep breath of fresh air looking out across. It was night, and I reached in my pocket. I took out that $20 bill, and I tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, "Brother, here's something the Lord wants you to have." And I dropped it in his hand, and he just said, he clasped my hand, and he said, "Thank you, brother, thank you. I'm out of gas. I had no idea how to get back to Akron." Now, I had gas to get back, but he didn't. But I gave him that money, and kind of a warm glow, you know, went in my heart. I still didn't know how I was going to get to work the next day, but I backed up and I bumped into somebody, and he had his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Brother, here's something the Lord wants you to have." And God gave me $10 change right on the spot. Those experiences do something about growing your faith. Now, if you had a child and that child wasn't growing, just kind of stunted, it wasn't flourishing, it wasn't growing, you know what you do? You'd take it to a doctor, wouldn't you? Absolutely you would. You want to find out what's wrong. Why isn't this child growing? Do we need a special diet for this child? What can we do to have this child develop and grow? And we would want that. Well, there's two things that we've learned in our work in Romania about children growing and developing. We had a girl that came to us. Her father was a chronic alcoholic, a well-educated man, but alcohol had gotten a hold of him, and it just destroyed him. And so this girl spent most of her life on a bed. Very seldom she ever got outside, but she walked around on a bed. And a bed is kind of spongy. This one had a straw tick on it. I was there. I saw it. I can't believe. Yeah. I won't describe all that was there. It was terrible. She had lice to the point we had to shave her head to get down to all the lice that were there. And even then, they were crawling around on her scalp. But this girl had no muscle tone. No muscle tone from lack of exercise. So there's two things that a child needs. One is proper diet, and the other one is exercise. And we need those spiritually. And what we have sort of become, you know, we want to go to a church, we want to hear a good sermon, and we want to feel good and go home and get in our easy chair and rest till next week. Then we want another load. But somewhere in between there, I believe God is feeding us because he wants us to work for him, and we need that exercise in order to grow. Your faith needs exercise in order for it to grow. And if you never, if you can provide for all of your needs and you don't have an opportunity where you're putting your faith into a test where it's got to work, is it exercising and is it growing? And I believe that's important for us to realize. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We had looked at that earlier, but I want to look at it again. Ephesians chapter 2, talking about growing. And in chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, it says this: "For through him," Jesus Christ, "we both have access," as Jew and Gentile, "both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." What is that saying? There's a growth that has to take place. And it's talking about building up building up the temple, building up the church of Jesus Christ, enhancing the gospel of salvation, and growing in Christ. We cannot grow in Christ unless our faith is also growing. So my question to you today is your faith growing? Is your trust growing? The Bible says it like this: "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And so we have to come to the place where if we're going to be victorious followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to trust in him. And it is amazing how God wants his children to trust in him, even as we parents want our children to trust in us. And that is so necessary. So these two things are of utmost importance: proper nourishment, and also that we have proper exercise. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, and I want to turn to that, here we have a scripture that tells us what happens when people stagnate in their faith, or they reach a plateau and they're satisfied. They're as close to the Lord as they want to be. And here is verses 12 through 14. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be of the first principles of the oracles of God." The word oracle simply means the utterances or the word of God. So here were a people, and the Apostle Paul is saying to them, I believe it was Apostle Paul, he was saying that there, for the amount of time that you have been embracing salvation and you've been a part of God's people, you should be teachers. You should be telling others. You should be able to articulate the faith of God in you and your experience in salvation. You should be able to tell others. Instead of that, it says, "And become such as have need of milk," is what you are. You need the first principles taught to you again, "and are become as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So what he's saying is, you're not growing. Your faith is not growing. You have not progressed in your Christian life, and you should be able to assimilate solid food. Instead of that, you're kind of a baby. You still need a bottle. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And sometimes we have people that I deal with who have been Christians for years, but they still are uncertain of what is best for their life. And they're dabbling in things that are a detriment to their Christian experience. And that's something that we dare not allow to be in our midst. We must come to the place where daily we are feasting on the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I like that word, faith cometh. That again is a continuation. Faith continues to come to us as we assimilate the Word of God into our hearts and lives. In Matthew chapter 25, there is a pathetic situation. I'm only going to allude to it. You needn't turn to it. But it's talking about servants, three different servants. And to one was given a five measures of, I'm going to call it faith today. It says talents, but that confuses it with human talents. Five measures of spiritual value, faith in this instance. And that man put it to work for his servant, for his master. He put it to work, and he doubled it. It grew. The other man was given two, and he also put that to work, and it grew. One man was given just one, and that man dug a hole and stuck it in the ground, buried it, so it would be in safekeeping for when the master returned. And when the master returns, he talks to the man who had five measures of faith, I'll say, and he said, behold, it's doubled. His Christian life had expanded. He had been a teacher. I'm imagining this, that he had been a teacher. He'd been working in the vineyard of God, and he had been bearing much fruit for the Lord. And then the other man, who had been given two, and we're not all equal. There are some who called to one area of ministry, others to another area of ministry, but together we blend together and we enhance the kingdom of Christ. And so it was in this parable. Jesus is saying that this second person, when he brought his four measures back to him, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But when he got to the last man said, I knew you were kind of a hard master, and I dug the hole and I buried what you gave me. I didn't put it to work, so here is what you gave me, and he gives it back. And Jesus has some very strong words to say to that man. In fact, he calls him a wicked and slothful servant. A wicked and slothful servant. Now, if that is applied to you and me, in the way that we exercise our faith and feed our faith from the Word of God and live out our faith in daily life and our commitment to Christ, I wonder what he would say to me. I wonder what he would say to you. Would he say, thou wicked and slothful servant, you're not progressing. You're not growing in your Christian life. Maybe you're as close to Jesus as you want to be. And then he says to that wicked and slothful servant, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To me, that's a sobering, sobering thought. That people who think they were a part of God's kingdom, they were given, they received, but they didn't use it for God's glory. They didn't exercise their faith, and their faith did not grow. And the end of that is horrible. Friends, you will want to hear the opposite. You're going to want to hear Christ saying to you in that day, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And I want to hear that. You want to hear that, I'm sure. And to obtain that, we must take what God has given us and we must exercise it. We must put it to work in our daily lives. It's got to be real. It can't be something that we simply believe in. It's got to be something we trust, or we entrust ourselves to. May God bless us as we continue to live faithfully until he calls us home. Thank you. Turn the time back over to you, brother.